This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning. It's a special privilege for me to be here today, and I just look forward to being with you. And the subject I want to talk about today is So You Want to Be Great. When we grow up, a lot of us want to be great. Yeah, any of you ever want to be a great NFL football player when you were little? Maybe now you want to be something like maybe a great youth pastor, a great missionary, maybe someone great in the workplace. We all want to be great. I like to be a great father. I like to be a great husband. I want to be a great son. I think we all want to be great. Well, I want to talk about this subject a little bit, and I want to share with you a picture of my dog and my son. Two living creatures I think were pretty great. Now I was talking about my dog first. That is the greatest dog in the world. I want you to know that. I know some of you probably would disagree with that, but look at that face. I mean, just look at that face. It is the sweetest dog. It's humble, submissive. It is a great dog. But let me tell you one thing really, really great about it. You can go up to it and you can say, Jesse, that's her name, Jesse. Say, Jesse, would you rather be dead or a Clemson Tiger? And she will lay on her back and put all four legs in there. It's a true story. And my family here can testify to that. It's a great, great dog. Now, this is my son. Now, he's 17 now, so this was taken a while back. This is an adult-sized Duke basketball uniform he wore around for about 2 years. He was going to be the next J.J. Redick, going to be a great Duke basketball player. His granny asked him one time, said, when he was wearing this, he said, Toby, are you going to play basketball for Duke? And he said, I think so. He said, I know I'm good enough. I just don't know if I'm smart enough. And so he wanted to be the great player. I don't think he's going to make the Duke basketball team, but we all want to be great. We all want to be great. Well, here's a statement I believe is relevant to anything you want to be great at. And that is that greatness can come when we discipline ourselves to do what is not natural. And I really believe this. Otherwise, we'd all be great. We'd all be playing basketball for Duke. I look at Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps is a great swimmer. I don't think anybody would argue with that. 8 gold medals in the 2008 Olympics. Did you know he trained 365 days a year for those Olympics? And 40% of the time, he trained twice a day. And it's estimated that he trained the equivalent of 1 month more than any of his competition. That's not natural. That is just not natural. You want to be great, you got to discipline yourself to do what is not natural. Now, about a year or so ago, he came to Columbia and participated in some activities that might be a little more natural for a 23-year-old. Y'all remember that? And you know what he got with that. He got some trouble with that. But you want to be great, you got to discipline yourself to do what is not natural. So let's look at some scripture. I'm going to look at some scripture in Philippians first. What is natural? Everyone looks out for their own interest. Everyone. Christians, non-Christians, you, me, we all look out for our own interest. We do not have to train our children to be selfish. My parents didn't have to train me to be selfish. We had to train our children to share. If you want to be great, you got to discipline yourselves to do what does not come natural. All right, so this is what's natural. Let's look at what is not natural. Another verse in Philippians says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. At work at Southeastern Freight Lines, we talk a lot about servant leadership. It is one of our key values. And I like to share with our leaders, I said, to me, this verse best describes what servant leadership's about. That we got to be genuinely interested in the well-being of our people. And this doesn't come natural, okay? It just does not come natural. But if you want to be great, you got to discipline yourselves to do what does not come natural. Now, I want to look at some verses in Matthew. If you have your Bible and want to open up, we're going to look at Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28 or so. Some very familiar scripture. But we're going to look at what is natural and what is not natural in this story. Because if we want to be great, we got to discipline ourselves to do what's not natural. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. All right, well, who are Zebedee's sons? James and John, two of the disciples. Not just two of the disciples, but part of that inner circle with Christ. You know, James, John, and Peter, they were kind of in that little inner circle. You know, who was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? James, John, and Peter. Who was with Jesus on the mountain for the Transfiguration? James, John, Peter. So as we sit here, you know, it's really easy for us to get critical here of James and John. And it really is. I can't believe they did that. But they gave everything to follow Christ. I mean, they gave everything, walked away from everything. And it's clear that they're two of his favorites. Isn't it kind of natural to kind of go ahead and lock in what we deserve? It's kind of natural. You know what scares me about this? If James and John can be guilty of this kind of self-centered looking out, how about me? I mean, they lived with Christ. I'm sure they were such further in their walk with Christ than I am. If they can have this issue, how about you and I? Now, let's talk about the mom for a minute. Now, I don't know if most of you don't have children, obviously. Some of you might. But before we throw rocks at the mom here, let me tell you what it's going to be like. One of these days, you're going to have a first grader. And there's going to be four first grade classes. And there's going to be a great teacher. And there's going to be a really bad teacher. And there's going to be two in the middle. And you're going to do everything in your power to manipulate it to where your child gets in that teacher. Or maybe let's talk about Little League. There's a nurturing coach. And then you're going to find there's about eight or nine that are just out just to try to win. And no matter what happens to the kids. And we're going to do our best to get our children in the best possible light. It's natural. And so as we look at what's happening here, although it doesn't feel very good, it's very natural. And let's go on and see what happens next. When the ten heard about this, they were angry with the two brothers. Why were they angry? Well, they didn't want them trying to manipulate getting something they wanted. Some of the versions or translations say indignant, which kind of indicates to me a self-righteousness, a looking down on. But clearly, everybody in this story so far is looking out for their own interest. And what's Jesus going to say about this? He calls to them and says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. And this is just a verse we really need to think about for a minute, because this is the world's way. The world's way is power leadership. It's all about dominance, control, position, and authority. And folks, that's the world's way people look at leadership. It's as if leadership exists for the benefit of the leaders. And folks, this is natural. And we should not be surprised and shocked when we pick up the papers and we read about it, whether it be in politics, whether it be in CEOs of businesses, or whether it be in the church, when we see abuse of leadership. You know, when the whole Mark Sanford thing came out, I just want to make one point about that, because it's a terrible situation. I feel sorry for everybody involved. But I remember hearing Jenny make one statement that rung true to me. She said, when Mark became governor, everything changed. She said, anytime he wanted something, there were 10 people sitting there whose job was to get it for him. And they would compete with each other who to do it. And the only point I'm trying to make of that is that happens at all levels of leadership. Now, we're not all going to be governors. But whatever kind of leadership you get into, your leadership of some mission you're involved in, leadership of a church, leadership in the marketplace, the more authority that comes your way, the more we can fall into this natural tendency to start lording our authority over people without ever realizing that's where we're going. It's something that's very, very dangerous. It was something we have to be really careful about in our company. We have 76 locations spread out over the Southeast. And so each location is a standalone business with a standalone manager and standalone leadership. And our culture is everything. We talk all about valuing people completely and treating people correctly. And it is all about who we are. But folks, we got to realize that all of our leadership, starting with me, has the same natural tendencies. If we're not careful, we can start lording our authority over people. And so we have to follow up on it. We have to make it important. We have to train. We have to continually talk to ourselves about it. It doesn't happen often, but every now and then we get a service center that where this gets out of whack. About 7 or 8 years ago, I remember specifically one. I went to a service center in Florida, a really large service center, probably had about 200 employees. And as we were walking through the service center, spending a day there, 24 hours and a night, people were pulling me off to the side. There were a couple of us there, and talking about how bad they were being treated and how rude the managers were and et cetera, et cetera. And it's just a shock because that's just so against what we stand for. But what we had was we had a manager who started lording their authority, and it just trickled down to all the leadership without even realizing it. And I want to give you one little brief example of one of the frontline leaders. This is just a little example of how this happens. One of our drivers was trying to get with this frontline supervisor to share with them that their load on their freight was not loaded properly, and so they couldn't get their stops off. They didn't sequence the stops properly, and so he was trying to say, I couldn't get all my stops off, and we needed to do it differently. That's what you want. You want people communicating. Great. Well, thank you. Let's see what we can do better for tomorrow. Well, not when you start doing what's natural here. And here's how the leader responded. Leaned back in his chair, crossed his legs, and said, UPS is hiring. In other words, you don't like it? Get down the road. Don't you know I'm the boss here? We're going to do the things the way it's going to. That's lording it over them. It can happen. It can sneak up on you in any position of authority. It can be in your family. You say, well, I'm never going to be president of the country. Well, you're going to be president of your life, and you're going to be president of your family. Oh, I say president. You're going to be a leader in your family. You're going to be a leader in your workplace, whatever. It can sneak up on us. We have to be aware of this. And so what we have to do in our workplace, we say, no, that's not how we're going to do it. That's not how we're going to do it. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Here's what he said next. He said, not so with you. The world's going to lord it over people. They're going to make leadership all about leaders and looking out for their own interests. Not so with you, members of CIU. Not so with you, those who call yourself Christians. Not so with you, those who have the living God in them and coming out through them. Instead, of course, you know this is very familiar scripture. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. You know, we read so many self-help books in the business world, particularly all these. You know, how do you be successful? How do you be a good leader? We have a saying that this is the best management human relations book ever written, right here. And right here, Jesus tells us in one line what it takes to be great. We don't need to go out and buy 10 bestsellers. If you want to be great, you must serve. Period. If you want to be great, you must serve. But then he went on to say, but don't just do it because I'll tell you that's what we should do. I want you to watch me. That's what all good leaders do. All good leaders will say, here's what we need to do, and I'm going to demonstrate it for you. So the next verse says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we have the King of all kings. Nobody's ever had any more authority, obviously. And he's going to come down and say, I'm not coming to be served. I'm going to be served. It's not just serving you at the cross. I'm going to serve you from the day I'm born. I'm going to have to live the perfect life and do the will of the Father, because I've got to be the unblemished lamb to take away the sins of the world. I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to have a place to lay my head. I'm not going to have any material wealth. I'm not worried about all that. I'm worried about serving you and taking care of you and making things right between you and the Father. And so you remember the verse, I'm going to go to this, remember the verse that I talked about earlier that said this is kind of how this is our definition of servant leadership. Take a look at this, and let's look at it closer. It said, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now think about what Jesus did. What Jesus said, okay, this is what you should do, you frail humans that have weaknesses. You can not, don't just look at your own interests, but also look at the interests of others. But me, Jesus, when I demonstrate it for you, I'm going to blow that model away. Just to be the ultimate example. I'm not going to look out for my interests one time. I'm only going to look out for your interests. And to me, this is fascinating. I'll be happy if I can try to do some of this. Not only look out for my own interests, but be genuinely interested in the well-being of others. Jesus said, no, I'm only going to be focused on you. Now let's look at the very next verses that come after Philippians 2:4. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. That's a pretty powerful sentence right there. He's God, but I don't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I would like to ask Jesus a question. I know the answer, but why the cross? Why in the world did you choose the cross to die? It's believed that Paul had his head cut off. Wouldn't that work pretty? I think that would be a pretty good way to go. Let me lay down. Let me get a big axe and somebody just cut my head off. That would be pretty good. Why the cross? Why the scourging? Why all of that? By the way, you know that they actually made a word up to deal with the pain of the cross. Excruciating. Did you know that word comes from, it means of the cross? That word was made because of the pain and suffering of the cross. Why did he do that? Because he's trying to make such an example of his demonstration of his love and his sacrifice that he's willing to make for us. He chose the cross. It was very intentional. So what happens next in this scripture? Therefore, I'll come back to that word. That's the most important word, I think, in this scripture here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why did God exalt him to the highest place? Was it because of his lineage? Was it because he was the Son of God? Was it because he was a good basketball player? No, let's look at the therefore. God exalted him not because he was the Son of God. He says he exalted him because he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Nobody has ever served more than Jesus Christ. No one will ever be greater than Jesus Christ. If you want to be great, you got to serve. And Jesus was the ultimate example of that. So people who want to be great leaders must embrace an attitude of service to others. Do you want to be a great husband or wife one day? Folks, we got to serve. Do you want to be a great little league coach? This applies to every aspect of leadership. And I think we sometimes don't realize how much roles of leadership we have in our lives. I'm just a student. No, you're leading worship. You're the captain of the soccer team. You're leading a Bible study, whatever. You want to be a great missionary? Serve. Some of you are going to want to be ministering professionals. I think you tell me that you're hoping to get in the workplace when you graduate. You want to be a great boss? Serve. I want to share an example with you of in our company, an example of how we tried to demonstrate some servant leadership. Now, we don't get it right, either individually or corporately, but I want to share one example because it's important that in every aspect of our life, we apply this principle. At our company, we've been really blessed and pleased and blessed that we have never had a layoff in the history of our company, including the time, of course, right now. We're the only competitor we have that haven't had to have massive layoffs in just in the recent period, much less in our 59-year history. And I want to talk a little bit about that. First thing I want to say is that layoffs are sometimes unavoidable. Layoffs are not evil, okay? Layoffs are not evil. When you're in leadership of an organization, any kind of organization, you have to keep the organization financially viable. Because if you don't, you can't take care of anybody individually, okay? The question, though, is this. Is it your first response or your last resort? And here's our commitment to our people. If we ever get to a layoff, it'll be our last resort. It's not going to be our first response. In the marketplace, that happens a lot of times. I don't want to get into a lot of stories. You see time and time again, downturn, cut people. It's a first response. I don't think that's a good example of servant leadership. We've come close to having to have layoffs. We may have to have them one day. But we're going to do everything we can to avoid them. Now, how have we been able to do that in this terrible economy? I want to go through this kind of somewhat quickly. First of all, we made it a company-wide obsession. I think whatever's important to you, whatever your values are, it's worth being obsessed about. And we're obsessed about this. We had to, this is a map of our service area and our 76 locations. We had to find out who's hurting the most. We had to look at each one because some were hurting a lot more than others. And we classified them as red, yellow, green. Spent a lot of time on this. And if the ones that are red, which is about a third of them, we had to do some major stuff or they weren't going to get enough hours. See, it's one thing, by the way, to not do a layoff, but it's another thing to give everybody enough hours so they can keep their bills paid. Okay? Do you follow what I'm saying? You can't just say, well, we're not going to lay anybody off. Everybody gets 10 hours a week and everybody loses their homes. So we had to do something. The yellow ones are in the middle. We had to do something for them too. The greens were okay. It's about a third, a third, and a third. And what we had to do was to set up a plan of action for each service center. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to give you just a little example. In our Columbia Service Center right here, we have 46 local city drivers, which is 13 too many during the first quarter. The first quarter is the toughest time for us to keep our people working. Nobody wants to be on vacation in January and February, and freight's slow anyway. So we had to figure out a way to get our people through this. Real quickly, we started trying to find new business. The only way to get new business in a recession is through price. And we cost business at a loss, try to keep our people busy. We then tried to say, can we find jobs for these people doing something else in our company? So we had two people who still are working in our shop. They're not real good mechanics, but they're helping us. We have one person working in our warehouse, and we put one person working in our pricing department in a $14 an hour job. He makes $21 an hour. But we're paying him $21 an hour and a $14 job. He's been there since last November. He'll probably be there till next July. We then had to try to figure out how to get some people to take vacation in January and February. Nobody wants to take it. So what we did is we said, if you'll take a week's vacation, we'll give you 2 days back to use later in the year. And so our older people had lots of vacation. They said, really? I'll take the week of January off? And you'll give me 2 days back I can use in March or April? And so we were able to get people to volunteer to help. We have a separate organization called GMP Trucking, a separate company. It's a different kind of trucking. Their drivers are gone for a week or two at a time, so they have more turnover. Well, what we did is when we started seeing the recession coming, we asked our president of this company, please don't replace your people because we're going to need to take some of our people and let you use them. And so what we did in Columbia, we took our bottom six seniority drivers, and they alternate weeks. 1 week they work for Southeastern. And they're home every day like their normal job. But then the next week, they drive for GMP, and they leave on Sunday, and they come back on Friday. And that's not ideal for them. They'd rather be home. But they make the same amount of money, and they don't have to go home and be laid off. And then lastly, we offer two severance packages in Columbia. We offer them cash. If you're willing to retire January 1, we'll give you this cash. We had three people step forward to say, I want to do it. We let the two most senior people do it. So if you total this up, the two drivers in the shop, one in the warehouse, one in pricing, that's four, plus three per week during the first quarter on vacation, that's seven. Three in GMP, that's 10, and two severance packages is 12. We got 12 of the 13 drivers, so our people had enough hours. We didn't just not lay them off. They were able to get their bills paid. And what's been the result of this? Well, here's what we found. We witnessed the truth in another biblical principle. Give and it shall be given to you. We didn't do it to receive anything back, but our morale is through the roof. Our teamwork is through the roof, and every process we have in our company, from efficiency to safety to on-time service to claims reductions, is at all-time records by a long shot. And it's just been phenomenal. I want to share with you one letter, and then we'll move back to the scripture part of this. But there's a letter here we got from one of our associates, and there's a leadership lesson in this letter. This came from a driver in Shreveport, Louisiana. And it just says basically, Mr. Castles, a couple weeks ago we had our meeting. We were informed of what you did for Southeastern. And what he's talking about there is the vacation incentives and the GMP drivers and all those things. That's what he's referring to. I personally want to thank you for that. I have worked for other companies that only cared about their numbers and not their people. I know both are very important. Now here's the leadership lesson. When I first hired on with Southeastern in 1996, I saw how devoted Southeastern was about their people. I have to be honest, I was skeptical at first, but over the years, I can clearly see Southeastern cares about their people. I pray for Southeastern daily that God may continually bless our company. But that sentence there, that is exactly how things work. When you bring new people into a company, and you sit here and you say, oh, here are our values, and here's our mission statement, here's how we treat people, and here's what we believe in. You know how people receive that? They like it, but they're skeptical. And they're saying, sounds good, but I want to wait and see. Why are they skeptical? Because they've seen so many other examples in their life about leadership lording things over them, saying one thing and doing another. Their spouses have been through it. They've been through it. They've heard stories about it. And so, like this guy, over the years, I'm going to watch your actions. I'm going to watch what you do. And if you're doing the right things, if you're serving, then you'll have this, you know, then hopefully we'll have this kind of answer. This could apply to you. Let's say you're going to be a missionary in China. I could change this sentence to say, when Sally first got here as a missionary in China, I saw how devoted she was to us Chinese and to her God. But I have to be honest, I was skeptical at first. But over the years, I can clearly see how Sally really loves us and wants our eternal salvation with her Savior. And this is the leadership lesson, I think. People are going to be skeptical. They're going to watch. And if you want to be great, we got to serve. So do you want to be great? I want to be great. It sounds bad. Do I want to be great as in lording things over people? No. But I want to be great. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great servant. If you want to be great, then join me in a lifelong pursuit towards servant leadership. In whatever you do, if it's to be a housewife, lifelong pursuit to be a servant leader. If it's to be a missionary, whatever it is. Now, it's not an easy journey, and it's one we never arrive at. It's a journey, not a destination. But the further down the road we get, the better leaders we will become. Now, I have three suggestions if you want to try to join with me. Sometimes I feel like I go two steps forward and two steps backwards, but I know it's a worthwhile journey. Here's three suggestions. Number one, we got to understand that servant leadership starts on the inside because it's not natural to our flesh. It starts in the heart and mind. Thinking right always precedes acting right. We need Christ living in us. But apart from that, I don't think servant leadership is possible because we all look out for our own interest. That's our natural tendencies. It starts on the inside. We've got to challenge our thinking. We've got to grow in our relationship with God. We've got to let God come out through us. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Second suggestion is to challenge your motives. Constantly challenge your motives. A leader's motivation or intention is a character issue. A key question you must continuously, the key word is continuously, ask yourself, am I a serving leader or a self-serving leader? And I can tell you how I answer that question. Yes. If anybody ever tells you they're a servant leader, by the way, run from them. They don't understand what servant leadership is. And to be totally honest with you, the more I chase servant leadership, the more it makes me aware of how self-serving I am in all aspects of life. You know, where we're going to go on vacation, I'll manipulate the family where I want to go on vacation. Okay, I'm not just talking about in the workplace or whatever. It's kind of like getting closer to Christ. Can you relate to me on this? The closer you get to Christ, the more you know how sinful you are, the more you see your sin. That's how I feel about servant leadership. But we got to constantly challenge our motives in all aspects of our life. And then the third suggestion is simply this. Be intentional and start serving more. Just start serving more. Just make it a point. It's not natural. It's more natural for some than others. Granted. But be intentional and serve more. Here's what I found. The more you serve, the more natural it becomes. The more you serve, I think the more benefit you see in that style of leadership. How many of you have grandparents alive? Call them today. Call them today. That's serving them. Be intentional. Serve more. You don't know how much that'll do for your grandparents. You will one day. It'll be too late because your grandparents will be buried 50 years. If we are intentional about being better servants, it'll improve the results in what we're about, whether it be our ministry, our workplace. It'll clearly improve our relationships and our friendships. This is a picture of a life-size sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And we all know there was no shoes back there, open sandals. Feet had to be pretty rough back then. And washing feet was the lowest of the slave jobs. It was a demeaning job. When did this happen? I think this is what's significant to me. When did this take place? The Last Supper. Now, why is that significant to me? Jesus' whole strategy of passing on the Christian faith was through the 12 disciples and the other disciples that were made, but primarily through those 12 disciples. There was no internet. There was no video. There was no CNN documentaries. He had to do it one on 12 and rely on them and the Holy Spirit to do the rest of it. This is one of the last teaching moments Jesus had with the disciples. One of the last teaching moments before he's arrested and all that. To me, that says a lot. He wants to sit there and say, folks, I want to leave you with a very vivid memory. Any of you ever have your feet washed before? I went to a Bible study one time, unbeknownst, that's what we were going to be doing. And I washed feet and I had my feet washed. I didn't mind washing the feet. But let me tell you, when I had my feet washed, it was a memory. It was a memory. It was humbling. It wasn't comfortable. Jesus was very intentional about this act at this time for this reason. Now I'm going to read this familiar scripture from John chapter 13 on this. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered, you do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. After he'd washed their feet, he put on his robe and returned to the table. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. So you want to be great. Martin Luther King, he said this one time. He said, everybody can be great because everybody can serve. Now, I'm going to close by reading a prayer that from a guy named Robert Raines, and that I think is really appropriate for me personally in talking about this subject and how I need God to help me with this. So I'll read this prayer, and we'll be dismissed at the conclusion of this slide. I am like James and John. Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. Change me, Lord. Make me a man who asks of you and others, what can I do for you? In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.